So this evening, if you would, you want to look at that last chapter in our books. Now, you guys, there's discussion questions in the back that I really hope you're reading as well, and to get you thinking about it. But there's also some more study guide material towards the back of the book. So discussion guide is what it's called. And like I said, I'm hoping you guys are reading from the book, these chapters, prior to us going through them. But today is the last chapter, Lord willing. We'll start a new book from Jerry Bridges next Wednesday. But tonight, I want you to think about social fellowship. This is a small chapter, you guys, so just bear with me for 20 minutes or so. We may be able to get through this. Often through the book, Bridges points out that social fellowship is easy for churches if that's all they do. I mean, you can have dinner on the ground. There's churches that do that all the time, but it's kind of like, are they meaningful? Do they ever move beyond that? And that's what Bridges is trying to point out. He did not want to leave the book and say, well, social fellowship isn't important at all. He's just saying we major on the minor, and we miss out on some of the major stuff that we need to be including into our social fellowships. It needs to be a part of what we're doing. And I do, first, I kind of jump back at him using this verse from Revelation 3:20, talking to the church of Laodicea. But I want you to understand what Bridges is wanting to point out, that Christ is a relational, social connection. And he speaks to this church, he speaks into this church with this verse talking about, I'm knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. This is sitting down to a meal with Christ. Now, folks, I don't believe he's talking about salvation. I believe he's talking to some believers. And this church at Laodicea had just shut him out. And he's standing at the door. You know, I've heard people say, well, he's standing at the door knocking on your heart. That's not what he's talking about. He's outside the church. He should be in the church. And he talks about, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. That's a social gathering, a social event that Jesus is encouraging to participate, himself to participate in with the people of God. Now, this chapter is a short chapter, but Bridges wants to bring us back to the key part of relational fellowship. Social interaction is important for us to truly share in one another's lives as believers. I was thinking, you guys, I didn't grow up this way, but Carol did. When going to Ebenezer, whenever there was a missionary or a visiting preacher, it was oftentimes her family that would bring them to their house. Now, there were other families, but that was a thing that people did back then. You had a visiting preacher, you took him home. You had a revivalist, I think you told me a revivalist, they would feed them two meals a day. So if they had a revival week, they would take, each home would take that pastor there and the pastor and the evangelist, I'll say, and bring them to their house and multiple families. And it gave them an opportunity to meet and fellowship socially, right? That's really what we're looking at. And I believe it's biblical to see that socialization is important. Think about what Paul says to Titus and Timothy about a pastor, a bishop. He should be one leaning himself towards hospitality. He should be hospitable. What does that mean? It means that enjoy people, enjoy those social events, enjoy those times. Social interaction is important for us to truly share in one another's lives as believers, he says. But we need to think about how closely and or how often we experience social events where we also experience fellowship as believers. So you can have a gathering at work. That's a social event. But is it for the glory of God? is its intent about believers gathering together. If a church social is no different than a group gathered at work, there's a problem. There should be something involved there with Christ, with believers. It should be a social event, but with a gospel slant. It's believers who have gathered together. Not just a lot of different worldly people who are socializing over a meal, but they have gathered together. So, we need to think about, as believers, should it look different? Should we behave differently? Should there be an intention behind it? I do believe it does. I believe we should have some kind of intent behind it. And not every event where multiple believers attend is considered Christian koinonia. It's like you can have a bunch of believers there, and you wouldn't call that true biblical fellowship. They're there, and they're talking about everything but Christ. They're talking about everything but the church of Jesus Christ. They're talking about everything but what they ought to be focusing on. Now, folks, I ain't saying that we shouldn't talk about football and other things. There's some commonality that we do talk about. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, the richest times is when we get together and we start talking about the message for the day. Okay? There used to be an old saying that every family in the church had the preacher for dinner on Sunday afternoon. And that was in a bad way. They had him because they were talking bad about him or disagreeing with what he said or so forth. But he wasn't present. But not every event where believers gather is considered this. Beginning on page 135, you guys, Bridges began speaking of a time where his church had just gone through a difficult time. He said, you know, we can view our Christian life as weighty and grim sometimes. And it can be. And a deacon spoke up and suggested that, you know what, we just need to have some fun. They'd gone through a difficult situation. I said, well, you know, we need to just enjoy ourselves, enjoy one another's company for a while. You can so get into the Christian life that everything is negative, it's hard, life is troubling. And there's times that we need to pay attention to Scripture and the encouragement to enjoy what God has given us in each other. We just need to get together and have some fun. He points out that too often Christian fellowship doesn't go beyond the social aspect, but it does. He does not want us, his readers, to think it is not valuable or not a part of real biblical fellowship. Social fellowship should be a setting where brothers and sisters in Christ are able to enjoy their time spent together. So he says, yes, social fellowships. The question is, if it's believers, is it truly a social event about Christ surrounding the people of God and the relationships within the body of Christ? Too often, his argument was that it wasn't. So, he wants to make sure that he does appreciate and enjoy social fellowship. We should get together and have fun. But it's a time of showing true concern for each other, too. Without the sense of being judged because one is not doing or behaving exactly as others think he or she should. Too often, Christians avoid each other because they are concerned about judgment. In fact, I read something. It's been a while back. But one of the number one reasons that people do not share the gospel with others is because that person would be able to point out their sin, and they don't want to put themselves in a position to say, well, if I'm sharing the gospel with you, but what about you? You know, when they turn it back on them and say, well, you're just a sinner. You guys, the quickest thing to do is say, yep, that's right. Agree with them. And that's why we need Christ. Sometimes we need fellowship and encouragement within a larger group, and sometimes we need it in a smaller group. Sometimes a little group within a church. Not a clique, but a smaller group within a church, such as a ladies' group or a men's group. Sometimes that's how these things are worked out and dealt with. And then there's times that we do need larger group encouragement where as many as possible can be involved in a local church. Social fellowship should be a time where we can relax with one another too. Too often, we're concerned that we can't relax. Just got too much going on. I don't know. It can be a point where you're concerned with everybody who wants to come and ask you a question that it's, you know, here we go. So a time where people can relax a bit with each other is always good. Having a little fun. Page 136, Bridges points out that he is not against social fellowship or fellowship activities, but that his concern is most often Christians do not get beyond the social dimensions of that fellowship. So he's saying there's more than just getting together and chatting about clothing or sports or whatever, but to truly get to the biblical side of that fellowship. Fellowship that is nothing more than shallow fellowship with shallow conversations and barely scratching the surface of getting to know one another is usually the case in churches. No, we don't bear everything to everyone, but we ought to be able to have fun together and smile and laugh together and seek to encourage each other in those times. That should be important to us, to relax and have a little fun. The New Testament example of the early church, I want you to think about what Bridges points out here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Do you see what happens here when people are fellowshipping together? He said they were breaking bread together in a temple, attending the temple. That's the worship time. But then they were also following each other home, visiting each other's homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Seemed to be a precious time. That's where the church's foundation belongs. But folks, these are folks who are sitting before the throne of Christ, looking to the Word of God. They said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They devoted themselves to two things: teaching and fellowship. So those do go together, according to Scripture. There are some hard topics to deal with. There are some hard subjects in the Word of God. But I think with grace, with all that smothered in the grace of God, we're able to work through those things and grow. And even disagree with each other. That's acceptable on some things. He talks about Luke 15:23, about the prodigal son. And he points out the fact that there was celebration. You know, my son was dead. And now he's alive. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. So that's things that we should be celebrating. Our fellowship should be about celebrating our good God and our Savior. Bridges also points out this, that Jesus, in his social behavior, they compared him with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came fasting, you know. He wasn't eating a whole lot. Well, Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he came eating and drinking. Sounds like he did participate in social events. He went to a wedding. We looked at that a few weeks back. He was celebrating at a wedding. As I said then, there was dancing at Jewish weddings back then. There was wine at that wedding. But he participated in things, and to the point that everybody looked at him and said, well, you can't be a prophet. You're having too much fun. You're just having too much fun. Folks, our Lord celebrated with people. I think our Lord enjoyed those times, those events, because he would take those times and those events to show himself, reveal himself, proclaim the gospel, teach a truth. Consider him being the center of attention when there were the feeding of 5,000. They were there for Jesus. Now, they were there for Jesus. There was a lot of people. Can you imagine that many people in one place on the side of a hill? Women and children. Now, I know all those weren't followers, but Jesus was in the midst of all that. And what did he want to do? Let's feed them. He said, let's feed them. Yes, he did come eating and drinking and was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Page 137, Bridges writes, like every other activity in the Christian life, social interaction should have as its ultimate objective the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Keeping in mind this objective will help us plan our social activities in such a way that they contribute to the overall New Testament concept of fellowship. Do we enjoy being together? On the job, is your quick Christian witness someone that people look at and say, yeah, he talks about being a believer, but he is of all men most miserable? Y'all, if we really hold to a sovereign God, we can cut up a little bit and we can have a little fun. We can enjoy ourselves because we have something truly to enjoy. You know what a sad thing is? It's for an unbeliever to think that his life is good and that he's living it up and doing his own thing, laughing and having fun. And you know, I've heard men say this before. Oh, yeah, we're going to have so much fun in hell. I'm going to be partying with all my friends. They have no clue the judgment that awaits. But folks, if you are in Christ, there is no judgment that awaits. What we do and see today is the discipline of the Father. And it's good. And it's fruitful discipline. It's not judgmental or condemning. And that in itself, we should be able to rejoice. Even when we fall flat on our face and make mistakes and stumble. He says this, Jesus always seemed to use social occasions to evangelize, to heal, or to teach principles of the Christian life. He did these things in such a way that they never seemed artificial or out of place. For him, they were always a spontaneous response to the situation at hand. You guys, I've tried to do these kind of things and I failed sometimes, trying to be spontaneous. Sometimes we do better. Bridges encourages believers to blend the efforts into social opportunities. Just, you know, is there something I can do here? You know, is there something I can do? I remember one time at we had a IT get together where everybody in IT was together, and a young lady who was kind of running it up, she just kind of threw it out there. All of a sudden, we were all gathered around and fixing to eat, and she said, "Harry, lead us in prayer." I got so excited. You know, if I didn't have the opportunity to just step up there and do it. You know. And it was enjoyable because I shared the gospel in a prayer to everybody in IT at one time. and didn't get in trouble for it. So looking for those kind of opportunities when you're in society where there's opportunities to be a blessing and encouragement and use the Word of God. Like I said, Bridges encourages believers to blend the efforts into social opportunities. Reformation Party, you know, invite other people. We had a church picnic here, a neighborhood barbecue, and we wanted other people to come. So we're trying to see opportunities where we can be a blessing to someone, but at the same time we want to let them know that we represent Christ and we want to share with them the good news of Christ. In page 140, he brings that diagram again, showing the different layers of fellowship from the outside and showing, you know, shallower and shallower, deeper in the concentric circles. He's pointing out that, you know, we have the bosom friend in the middle, but at the same time we have some church relationships, and then we have that outer circle where we have people of the world that we might have influence on. So it's those concentric circles that go out. But then there's the place for deeper fellowship, and then there's opportunities on the far end, and there's everything in between. Bridges says the social dimension of fellowship provides an entrance into the spiritual dimension. Page 141. The opening verse from Revelation, Bridges explains that Jesus is an example of restoring social fellowship with a wayward church. He established the legitimacy and the value of social fellowship within the kingdom of God. You guys, it's important. It's important that we spend time together. I appreciate us having a meal together on Sunday. I appreciate that. I know everybody can't stay. I know life is busy, but I appreciate that time that we get to share together. Now, I want you to picture, what if we didn't do that? Most churches don't do that. They might do one a quarter, you know, on the fifth Sunday. You might see it. But actually sharing that time together is a time for us to grow our relationships with each other. And we're sharing it over a meal. It's social fellowship. But also it's within the church, within the body of Christ, and we have opportunity to get to know each other a little bit better. Now, you guys, forgive me for doing this, but I want to read that last section of the book to you as we close. The final word, a final word here. And Bridges says, in this study of fellowship and true community, we have covered a wide range of topics. We have examined koinonia as the living expression of our objective relationship with God and with all other believers. We have seen that fellowship is a caring community and a partnership in the gospel, a sharing with one another spiritually, and a caring for each other materially, suffering together, serving one another, and using our spiritual gifts for the benefits of the entire body are all conscious expressions of true biblical fellowship and, thus, of true community. With such a diversity of topics, how can we tie them all together? Is there a common thread, a single idea that will enable us to begin to apply all that we have learned intellectually about koinonia? Yes, there is. The foundation of daily experiential fellowship among believers is found in Paul's statement that in Christ, each member belongs to all the others. Romans 12:5. I belong to you and you belong to me, and we each belong to and have ownership in every other believer in the world. This mutual belonging to one another is the thread that ties together all the seemingly diverse elements of fellowship. As we recognize and apply the fact that we belong to each other, we will genuinely love and care for one another. We will seek to build up one another through spiritual sharing, and we will meet each other's material needs. We will enjoy one another in times of social fellowship, and we will suffer with one another in times of trial. All of these many facets of fellowship are rooted in the concept that we belong to one another. So let's not view all these glorious elements of New Testament koinonia as just a somewhat long list of Christian duties to be judged, juggled precariously among all the other pressures of life. Rather, let's concentrate on this objective nature of koinonia, this belonging to one another in Christ. Then we will see there these other expressions of biblical fellowship falling more naturally into place in our lives. They will not seem to be diverse, unrelated duties, but simply the appropriate response of true koinonia to each situation and relationship we encounter. We will then begin to experience the joy of true community and understand why those first New Testament believers devoted themselves to the fellowship. Acts 2:42. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the words of this book. It's taught us, encouraged us. Father, may it help us to grasp the wonders of what we ought to be. Father, we see ourselves and we fail. We struggle. We seek to grow relationships within the body of Christ. But Father, all that's impossible without understanding who we are. And Father, with this idea of possession of each other, that we're a part of each other, that we own each other, that we give ourselves to each other, that we share in trials and suffering, and we also laugh together. Help us, Father, to grasp that in a more practical way. And Father, that it would be true. As Christ our Lord has said, that if we would love one another, then would the world know that we are His disciples. And we just thank you and praise you. We ask all this in forgiveness in Christ's name.